You know, we, you know, if you're, how many of you guys were at our Christmas Eve service? Most of you? Yeah, I mean, so this, we haven't had our Sunday morning service now for 2 weeks because we had Christmas Eve instead. But, and so I'm looking forward to opening the Word again for you. But before I do that, I'm going to throw an audible and let Sherry share something. If I can turn the microphone on. Jen, can you make sure that, yeah, thank you.
Okay, so our family came to the Christmas Eve service, and my sister Whitney was here with us from L.A., and her little boy Gigi, and we've been praying for her for many, many years, our whole family, to accept the Lord and give her life back to Christ. And so Christmas Eve, and her little boy Gigi, he's going to be 5 in just a few days, and he is just has the most sincere faith in the Lord. It's just so beautiful to see. You know, the Bible says, like, a little child will lead them. And sometimes it takes that just to see, like, the faith of a little child. And he's had an anger problem. And my sister's divorced. She was in a pretty bad marriage. And so now she's free from that and how that affected her life. And Gigi, her little boy, just had a terrible anger problem and was, like, hitting her and being abusive. And as he was getting older and stronger, it was serious, and he was here this summer, and we all talked to him, and he's just been praying to God to remove the anger that he has toward his mom, and God has done that in his life, and he'll just share it with you, that God has helped him with that. And now when he prays, he just prays, thank you, God, for helping me with my anger with my mom, and thank you for everything that you've given us, and thank you for creating, and please keep creating things. And he's just so sweet. And Whitney just is watching that. And so Christmas Eve, she was here and we had communion. And she said, what should we do? You know, is it okay for Gigi to have communion? And I said, in our church, we believe that that children, it's up to the parents. And children can have communion or not, whatever you want them to do. But we believe that if you're seeking God and reaching toward him, that in faith you can take communion. And so she did, and I know she hasn't had communion in years since she was a girl living at home in our family. And then on Christmas Day, she prayed and gave her life to Christ. And she said that she just wants to be open to him. She's been running from him. She says, I'm 49 years old, just been running from God and running from God my whole life. It's about time, you know, that I start listening to God. And so we're just praising the Lord for that. If you think of her, just pray for her, Whitney, my sister.
That's exciting. I mean, that's super exciting. So thanks for sharing that. You know, would a couple people be willing to pray for Whitney? I know you don't even know her, but the Lord does. And yeah, John, anybody else? Okay, yeah, in the back, go ahead. So let's go ahead and just pray loud, and just so everybody can hear. I won't pass the microphone around. It's a quiet group today, and then I'll close us. Work that you're doing. All right, well, you know, it's New Year's, and, you know, oftentimes in December, we did our Advent series. You know, we had the three messages leading up to Christmas. We talked about how Jesus was the promised prophet, how there was this anticipation of Jesus' arrival, that in the Old Testament it had prophesied that a prophet would come and he would speak for God, and that if you heeded what he had to say, there would be life, and if you didn't, there would be death, you know? And that Jesus was the prophet that was to come. In fact, John in his gospel, you know, repeatedly people would ask, is he the prophet? And the answer is yes. He's the one that came and revealed God to us. Then we saw that Jesus is also the priest, that this division that's caused between us and God and our rebellion against God and our sin, and that barrier that exists between us and God was torn open through the work of Jesus Christ as our perfect priest, offering the perfect sacrifice of himself, and that now we have access to God because of the forgiveness of sins that's available to us in Jesus. And then lastly, right on the 18th, we saw that Jesus is the promised king, who's the one that has come and restored God's reign over his people. And with that rule, he's restored the blessing that God has for us. You know, I think oftentimes as we think about Advent, we think about our Advent series is to, you know, help our minds focus on Jesus as we wait for Christmas, right? Isn't that kind of, that's I think how most of us think about it. But I actually think that's the wrong way to think about Advent or the series that was leading up to Christmas, because we're not, as Christians, we're not called to wait for Christmas, right? As Christians, I mean, Advent is really about we're focusing on Jesus as we wait for Jesus. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, all of these promises of Jesus being the prophet and the priest and the king, there was all of this longing in their hearts, and there was this anticipation so that when Jesus came, they were all like, is he the one? And they were living in this place of waiting and of desire and longing, wanting to see all of God's promises fulfilled to them. But if you take seriously the words of the New Testament, or even the song, the last song we sang out of Isaiah, where there'll be this day when he'll wipe away death forever. Right? He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. If you think seriously about the promises of the scriptures, we're no different than the Old Testament saints. We're still in Advent, because we're still awaiting the arrival of Jesus and the fulfillment of all of his promises to us that was initiated when he came the first time, but still is still waiting for him to come again the second time. We, as God's people today, are still awaiting the second advent, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's where all of our hopes and our desires are going to be met, are in Jesus and in his return. You know, so before next week, I'm going to be starting the book of Romans. I'm really excited about going through the book of Romans with you guys as a church. I think it's going to be great for us as we go into 2017, 18, 19, 20, you know, as we're going through the book of Romans. It's just a joke. It's only going to take till 19. So we're going to kick that off next week, but this week I just wanted to close our Advent series and remind us that we're still a people that wait for Jesus, the promised King. This is Jesus, the promised King, part two. And to do that, we're going to go to Revelation chapter one. If you're new to the Bible, unfamiliar with it, the book of Revelation is the very last book in the whole Bible. And the book of Revelation is a book that speaks about things to come. It's a book of prophecy, and a lot of it's unfulfilled prophecy. And so, you know, and so it's this book that's like a pretty mysterious book. It's a widely debated book. It's a book that people make all sorts of cool charts and graphs and pictures and you know, sometimes like a book that people like twist and turn into all sorts of craziness. But we're not going to get into all that today in the time we have. We're just going to be looking at John's introduction to the book in verses 1 through 9. You know, as I think about New Year and as about this, you know, there's always this time around the holidays. It always happens for me around my birthday and around New Year, where you always where you reflect on your life. You kind of reflect on the past year and you look forward to the coming year. And as you think about things, there's probably like some hopes for the coming year that this is what I would like to see in my life happen. And there's probably some, like, you know, like rejoicing about things that happened in the past, or probably some regrets or sorrows about the things from the previous year, you know. And I'm always caught in this place of like regret on one hand and then hopeful anticipation on the other hand. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? I wasn't a guy that did New Year's resolutions until like this week, because there was a couple from the church that Rachel and I were trying to get together with, and we had talked about going to a vineyard and doing some wine tasting, and we just couldn't work it out. And we were talking to this couple, and the wife says, "Hey, my New Year's resolution is that we're going to go wine tasting." I'm like, "That's your resolution? No, with you guys." And since we couldn't work it out, so I'm like, "Okay, that's perfect. I can do that. It's one thing I have to do one day, and I can pull that off." So now I've got a New Year's resolution. You can all hold me accountable to it, and it'll be all right. So, where was I going? Wine tasting, yeah. Not today. All right. You know, but what I want to submit to you this morning is that whatever your plans are for 2017, right, whatever they are, and that unless our plans are lined up with God's plans for the future, that really you're probably going to get to next year at the end of 2017 and look back at that year, and you'll probably still be in that same place of like, man, there's a lot of regrets I have over that previous year, right? That our our lives, if we're going to be lived without regret, need to be lived in line with what God's doing in this world. Too often we want to live our lives around what we want to do in this world and what we want to accomplish and the resolutions we want to have, and we have no concern for what God wants to do. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when we get to the end of that, the end of the year, that year wasn't really all that we had hoped it should be. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So the book of Revelation tells us what God's up to, right? It looks forward to what God's doing and is going to do. And it gives us a little bit of a roadmap into what our lives should be like if we're going to be on board with what God's doing. In fact, there's four things we're going to see this morning, maybe. The first thing is that Revelation 1:1-9, in it that God teaches us about time itself. If you want to know what the point of time is, Revelation 1:1-9 gives us some clues into that. It not only teaches us about time, it teaches us about God, teaches us about himself, it teaches us about ourselves in verses 5 and 6, and then it teaches us about the future in verses 7, 8, and I'll throw 9 in there too, 7, 8, and 9. So, Revelation 1 teaches us about time, about God, about ourselves, and about the future. So let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read Revelation 1 through probably 9, and then we'll get into it together. This is the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You know, as we start off, let me just start off with verse 9 there, and because in verse 9, John tells us where he is. He's on the island of Patmos. What we know from church history is that he had been exiled to the island of Patmos. He was there in exile, and while he's there, and he actually says it there, that because of he's there because he's a partaker in tribulation and perseverance. While he's there, God gives him this vision of things to come. And so John is writing as a beleaguered saint who's under the oppression of Roman rule, being ministered to by the Lord, who's letting him know what the coming time has for him and for the church. And he's writing it to churches that find themselves in the similar situation. And these are words of encouragement to them. You know, as we start off, you know, it's easy in verses 1-3 to kind of miss the point. You know, any of you guys prophecy buffs in here that just love studying prophecy and doing all that stuff? Yeah, a few of you. You know, it's mysterious, but it's easy for us to read like verse 1 and miss what's being said. Because look what it says. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. Right? So oftentimes we come to the book of Revelation and we look at it and we say, this book is about future things. It's about the things that are about to take place. And we focus on all the events, but that's not what John says. John says this book, he opens up with it. It's the revelation of Jesus. This book, what God's telling us about the future, is so that people would come to see Jesus. That Jesus would be revealed. It has the idea of that's it. The revelation is this idea of the reveal. It's like in Fixer Upper, right? Chip and Joanna Gaines, Fixer Upper. I know a lot of you are probably fans, right? How many of you are Chip and Joanna Gaines, Fixer Upper fans? More than our prophecy fans, you heathen. So, is it okay to say heathen in church? So, that's a great word. You know, for those of you that haven't watched it, it's a pretty cool show where this couple, like, gets hired by this other couple or some other people to remodel this old broken down dilapidated house. And so at the very end of it, what they have is they have these before and after shots, but they lead the couple out there like blindfolded or with their eyes closed, and they're standing in front of like this new house. But in front of the new house is like this giant like billboard sized like picture of the old house. And so they're standing there looking at the old house, and then there's the moment of revelation, right? Where they pull them out. Are you ready to see your fixer-upper? And everybody's like, yeah. And then they pull it up and everybody starts crying, you know, so beautiful. And, not that I've seen it. I've just heard about it. Ed, don't be laughing at me, Ed. So. And, that's what this book is about. That's what John says. This is the revelation of Jesus. That God gave this to John so that that billboard would be set aside so that people could see him. In fact, he makes that point in verse 2. Because he says, who bore, well, I'll read verses 1 and 2 together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it to him by his angel, to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John's like, okay, I'm bearing witness to God's word and the testimony of Jesus. Those things go hand in hand. The word of God reveals Jesus. And he says, even to everything I saw. So this whole vision I have is about God's word and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's so that we would know Jesus. So when he says it's about these future things in verse 1, what he's saying is all of these future things that I'm going to talk about and that God's doing in this world are really happening for one reason, that Jesus Christ would be revealed. This is important for us because as you look ahead to 2017, and who knows when Jesus is coming back, if, you know, depending on how much you want to donate, I can tell you the exact date, right? That's a joke for those of you that have been to churches like that. Completely being sarcastic, and that's why I should stick with my notes. Anyway. It's New Year's. Okay. Where was I? Oh, yeah. That all of these future events are there, not so that we would know what happens tomorrow or the next day or in the future, but that we would be there so that we can know Jesus Christ better, so that the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus would become clear. So your plans into 2017, let me just submit this to you first of all. Whatever your resolutions or whatever you want to call them, your plans for 2017, if they don't have at their core to know Jesus better, you're off course. Right? Because what God's doing in this world, what God's doing in the future, is the revelation of Jesus. And so if you want to like make plans for 2017 at the very foundational level, they need to be coming to know Jesus. And we know Jesus, how does John say it in verse 2? Through the Word of God, right? You need to make some time in your lives and set some priorities in the way that the Word of God is being more and more like into your minds and making its way down into your heart and then changing the way that you think and live and respond in this world. You know, and some of you that might mean like reading the Bible. Some of you might mean being more consistent in your even showing up here. I'm probably preaching to the choir here since it's New Year's Day and you guys are here. But being consistent, helping others be consistent to sit under God's word, to speak it to each other in your relationships, because we know Jesus Christ through the word. It's the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It also means being a part of the community of faith. And we're going to see this in a little bit, but what God's doing in time is revealing Jesus Christ through his church. That at the center of that, this isn't meant just to be a Lone Ranger thing. This is meant to be a community thing. But what God's doing in time is he's glorifying himself in the church. And we can see that actually. We'll see that in the text. But before we get there, let me just read to you Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. Paul, the apostle Paul is speaking. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles or the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul says, my job is to proclaim Jesus Christ to you so that you would know his unfathomable riches, and then he goes on, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, and that's kind of a strange phrase. It has to do with like the household rules of the mystery, and in context, he's talking about the church, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. But at the center of what God's doing, he says, from long ages past, God's eternal purposes was that he would be glorified through the church as he makes known the unfathomable riches of Christ. So as you go into 2017, what God's doing in this world, what God's doing with time, the purpose of history is so that Jesus Christ would be known. So my challenge to you this year is that priority number one for you needs to be to pursue him and do all of those things you need to do that. And don't miss verse 3. Don't miss verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. You know, that idea of blessing is this idea of happiness or good fortune. In the ancient Greek world, they used it to like talk about like free from anxiety. So that if you had like tons and tons of money in the ancient Greek world, so you didn't have to worry about anything and you could just like call your servants and they could bring in, you know, grapes and peel them for you or whatever, you were blessed, right? You know, the way the New Testament writers use it and the way Jesus uses it is that you're blessed if you're part of the kingdom of God, if you've found your access to the kingdom through the priesthood of Jesus and believed in it through the proclamation of the gospel, that you're in this place of blessing. And he says, so make sure you hear the word or read it and that you heed it. That blessing comes as we listen to God's word and as we obey God's word. And the way you begin to obey it is by believing in Jesus Christ, right? You believe it. You let him transform your heart and minds, and you obey him out of the heart. So there's all sorts of things that you could be doing in this world. There's all sorts of things, but unless you're growing each and every day or this year in a greater step of obedience, you know, don't be surprised if at the end of 2017 there's just regrets back at to the beginning. Blessed is the one. If you really want happiness and fortune and good fortune and free from anxiety, it doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from any of those, from good health or losing weight or joining CrossFit or whatever you want to do, whatever your goals are this year. It comes from hearing the word of Jesus and following him. That's point number one. That's the point of time, is that we would know and follow Jesus. Second thing, this is a pretty interesting passage in verses 4 and 5, is that God teaches us about himself. You know, as he's worth pursuing, and we have this really kind of rich description of the Trinity. And for those of you that aren't familiar with the doctrine of the Trinity, Christianity believes that there is one God that manifests himself in three persons. What that means, what it doesn't mean, is that there's three different gods. And it doesn't mean that there's one God who shows up like Jesus sometimes, and he shows up like the Spirit sometimes, and he shows up like the Father sometimes. It means there is one God that's manifested in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, who are all co-eternal, coexistent. They all have their own mind. They all have their own will. They have their own actions. But somehow, in this great mystery of the Godhead, they all live in perfect and act in perfect unity and oneness so that they're one. I know that what I said just kind of short circuits your brain, like, that doesn't make sense, Steve. I know, right? I know it doesn't completely make sense, and I suppose that's probably because he's God and I'm just dust, right? But that's how he reveals himself in the scripture, and he reveals himself that way here. Look what he says. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So here we have this declaration, and he's referring to the Father here, and he refers to him as the one who is, present tense, the one who was, past tense, and the one who is to come. And what he's talking about is that he's the eternal one. In fact, Brian mentioned it when he talked about how when God gave him his name at the burning bush, he says, tell him the I am sent you. Right? The always existent. He always am. It's not like he was or he began, and you know, the I am. And here he calls himself the one who was, or who is, who was, and who is to come. He pre-exists, and he will always exist. And time is under his control. He's the eternal Father. And then we have this second description of the Spirit. It says, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Now that's a really confusing way to describe the Holy Spirit. And I want to just clarify, he's not talking about that there are seven different Holy Spirits. Right? He's not talking about that. Well, yeah, he's not talking about there are seven different ones, but in the ancient world, this idea of seven, the idea of seven had this idea of completion and perfection, and what he's saying here is that the seven spirits of God, it's a statement of like, there's this perfectly perfect spirit. And then it's also, I think, a reference back to Isaiah chapter 11. And interestingly enough, we read this both on Christmas Eve and on the 18th here as a church, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, and it's a prophecy that speaks about Christmas, but listen to what it says about the Spirit. It says, then a shoot will spring from Jesse. This is a reference to Jesus. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. That's Jesus. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, 2 and 3. The Spirit of counsel and strength, 4 and 5. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, 6 and 7. There are seven spirits mentioned there, right? Jesus has the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of, I should just look up there, wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God himself that has perfect wisdom. You know, it's in the Spirit that we know how to live wisely in the world and understanding. We have counsel and strength from the Spirit. We have knowledge and we're brought to the fear of the Lord in the Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. There is this perfect Spirit who works from the Lord in all of these pairs of things, wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know, so if you're lacking any of those things moving into 2017, you know, they're found by following Jesus Christ in the Spirit. He's the one that has the Spirit. The Spirit, upon him, those things rest. And then we see this description of the Son down in verse 5. So grace to you and peace, verse 5, from Jesus Christ. First thing he says, the faithful witness. It's interesting, he's the faithful witness that Jesus is the prophet. He's the one that comes and speaks faithfully for God. And he testifies of what the truth is. Jesus is the truth. And this is really important because in our age today, we have this vague notion of spirituality. Where, oh, I believe in God. Right? And that might be some of you out here. Well, I believe in God. And yeah, I even believe that Jesus existed or whatever. We have this kind of vague notion that as long as we believe in God, that everything's going to be fine for us. Well, almost everybody believes in God. But Jesus is the one who reveals who God is. So unless you're coming to God through Jesus as your priest and learning about God from Jesus, you probably have a misunderstanding of who he is. That Jesus is the one who reveals God. He's the faithful witness, no one else. But then we have this other expression. He's the firstborn from the dead. That idea of being the firstborn is the idea not just of order. We always tend to think about it in order, like, you know, Janae is my firstborn daughter and Mariah is my secondborn one. And it means that, but it means more than that because, in the ancient world, that idea of firstborn meant it was the most exalted one. So when John calls Jesus the firstborn, he's not just talking about that he was the first person that's going to be kind of raised from the dead forever, but he's the greatest one that's going to be raised from the dead forever. But it also means that he's not the only one, right? That he's raised from the dead and that all of those who come with him will be raised with him too. That death no longer has its hold over us. And isn't that really what time, like the big taskmaster of time, is death itself? You know, it just kind of sneaks up on all of us, like as the time goes on. Like I'm turning 50 this year and I'm kind of getting traumatized by that. Like I was okay with 40, I was okay with 30, but 50 sounds bad. No offense to all of you 50 plus people. I won't even tell you what that sounds like. I'm struggling a little bit with that, you know, because like where did the years go? But here's this great declaration of hope that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We no longer have to fear death no matter what 2017 throws our way. There will be a day, like we're saying, where death will be swallowed up forever. And then he says this, He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. You know, Jesus is the exalted one. He sits at the right hand of God. He is the promised king, and all of the kings of the earth are in submission to him. You know, and as you know, there's all, I was hoping that like all the political stuff would die down after the elections. I was like, oh, I can't wait till November 7th or whenever election day was, because then it's going to be over. And it just seems like it just keeps dragging on and on and on, right? There's all this anxiety that people have, and Jesus is in charge. That's what John's saying. John's finding himself in exile on the island of Patmos, and guess what? He says, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. We have no need to fear. He is the sovereign one. He is in control. He's one with the one who is and who was and who is to come. He has the spirit of counsel and strength and wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the fear of the Lord on him. He has the spirit of the Lord on him. Jesus reigns supreme. We can have confidence moving ahead. You know, so if you're looking into 2017 with discouragement and with fear and with maybe a sense of hopelessness, know this, that in Jesus Christ there's hope and safety and security because he's in charge. And as you follow him and follow his and come into his kingdom through his work on the cross and submit to his rule in your obedience to him, you'll be blessed, right? Blessed is the one who reads and who hears and who heeds these things. So not only do we find out about time and find out about God, but we find out about ourselves. And look what it says. The second part of verse 5 says, to him who loves us and who released us from our sins by his blood. What John's about to do is he switches from kind of declaring who this message is from, and he's switching to him, and we see it at the end of verse 6. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's entering into this section of praise where he's going to praise God himself, The reason why he's praising Jesus, actually, is because he's the one who loves us. And this is really interesting, because as I was meditating on this week, I realized that I often think differently about the love of God than John's speaking about it here, because I always kind of think about the love of God, and I always identify that with the cross, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we can most clearly see God's love for us. But I always kind of think about it as this past tense thing, like God so loved, past tense, the world, right? That he gave his son. But John doesn't say love in the past tense. He's using love present tense. He loves us, his church, the members of the church. He loves us right now, today. You know, what I can tell you on the authority of God's word here is that if you're a Christian this morning, if you've placed your faith on Jesus Christ, you are an object of God's love, and he loves you. Right? He loves you. No matter what. And it's not a love that we earn. It's not a love that we deserve. It's not a love that we have to like work hard to maintain. It's not a love that vacillates based on, you know, his feelings for us. It's a love that was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. He loves you. Right now. You know, in fact, John says this in 1 John 4. You know, John speaks a lot about God's love. And this is what he says in verse 16. He says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know, and coming to believe in Jesus Christ through the gospel, you've come to know Jesus Christ. But then he says the second thing, and have believed the love which God has for us. That's my challenge to you. Believe that God loves you. Right? He proved it through the cross, but he loves you right now today, as John's saying. The love that he has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. God placed his love upon us. He made us to know his son, Jesus Christ, through the work of his spirit. And so we've come to know his love. We believe in his love. And there's no need to fear anymore. We don't need to fear judgment because Jesus took that for us. We don't even need to fear what's to come because Jesus is in charge of it all. We love because he first loved us. Second thing it says about Jesus here and what we learn about ourselves because of his work, to him who loves us and released us from our sins. Who released us from our sins. And I think I misthink about that oftentimes too, because I oftentimes think about sin as like this power. Like in the book of Romans, we'll see this. In fact, I'll quote a passage that talks about this, where sin is talked about as this power that reigns over us and power that rules over this world, and that in Jesus Christ we're set free from sin. And that's absolutely true, that when you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you're set free from sin as this power over you. But that's not what John's saying here. What John's saying here is that he has released us or freed us from our sins, plural. So this isn't just talking about this overarching power of sin. It's really personal. It's our sins. It's my sins. And it's your sins. That praise is due to Jesus because he has released you from your sins, plural, specific sins. Right? He has released you from your sins. Think about that for a second. Like, there's all those sins that we look back that we committed in 2017 that kind of brings along that regret and all of the kind of like rippling out like impacts of those sins in our relationships and in our own spirits and in our lives. And there's all those sins that kind of identify us that this, you know, we kind of feel like this is just who I am and I'm just stuck here. You know, and there's those sins that we just keep like hidden and feel like that they're keeping us away from God himself. In the gospel, John declares to us that the blood of Jesus Christ has released us or freed us from our sins. So whatever is in your head that's caused you that causes regret in a relationship with the Lord, in the gospel you're free from that. You've been released from that. That doesn't need to be your identity anymore. Just think about Gigi. Is that his name? Think about Gigi. Like, his life was characterized by this anger, and you know, God in his grace has released him from that. You know, maybe some of you are like look back on regret, and there's this bitterness, and there's this lack of forgiveness in your relationships, or there's this, you know, addictions you might have, or there's, you know, whatever. I could just keep listing sins forever. The blood of Jesus Christ releases you from your sins. You have this new identity. You have this new freedom, and you don't need to be slaves anymore. In fact, in Romans 6, 20-23, it says this. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, that's it in this power kind of idea, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? So let's think about that for a second. What Paul's saying is like, okay, think about over 2016 and think about all of those sins, that sin that kind of ruled over you and the sins that it caused you to commit. And what good did that really achieve for you? The rhetorical question is really none, and it kind of like, in fact, it kind of bites, right? My life is not what it could be because of that. And he says this, for the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. That means like this holiness that God's working in your life, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you don't need to keep working for death anymore. You don't need to keep working for that payoff of death. You can be set free to life because Christ has freed us from our sins. And he speaks then about our new identity. And I'm just going to have to kick this into gear. He speaks then about our new identity here in verse 6. And he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God, and Father, to him be the glory forever, the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, what he says is that when God released you from your sins, it wasn't to release you just to pursue life and then not have to worry about, like, like judgment anymore. He called you out of slavery and brought you into this position where you can now serve God as priests. You're a kingdom of priests. That you're part of his people, Israel. That you're a priest who can serve him. And you're like, well, why do I really want to do that? That's because what you were created to do. You were created to live under God's good and gracious rule. And you were called, you were created to serve and worship him. And what John's saying here is that God has redeemed us from slavery. He has freed us from our sins. And he's brought us back to this place where we're back in the kingdom of God. And now we can serve him. In fact, that kingdom of priests language is right out of the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God saves his people from their sins, from slavery in Egypt. He takes them through the Red Sea. He brings them up to Mount Sinai and he says this to them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What God's saying is that, man, I've delivered you from slavery to Egypt and I have brought you to be my own possession, this kingdom of priests. You know, and our lives are to be oriented around this goal of to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as you're looking ahead to your goals of 2017, you know, one of them should be to experience to a greater and greater extent this freedom from sins that his blood paid for. It should be to experience to a greater and greater degree this identity of serving him, of living in his kingdom, of having your whole life to bring glory and dominion to him. You know, it's not about your own independence or self-expression or health or whatever. It's about all glory to going to Jesus because he's the one that deserves it all. To him be the glory and dominion. You know, what if we really lived as if we believed Jesus deserves all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He bought us and he made us to serve him. And let me just wrap up real quickly with this idea that we find out about the future. The reason why this is all important in verse 7, you know, he ends with this amen. And amen, for those of you that don't know what amen means, it means like, let it be so, or this is the truth, or you can take it to the bank, right? That's my little definition of it. So what he says is that to him be the glory and dominion forever, ever. Take it to the bank. Jesus is going to rule. And then he says this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And that's a reference to the book of Daniel where Daniel says this. I kept looking in the night visions and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. John's like, know this, that there, that prophecy of Daniel written so many years before is absolutely going to come true. Jesus is going to return, and all authority will be subject to him, and all of those things that he promises will be fulfilled in him, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. So we look for that day. We long for that kingdom. Because where does John find himself? It's interesting to me, the juxtaposition of the fact that John can write in one hand that God's the eternal one, that the Spirit is the Spirit of counsel and strength, and that Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth, and I'm stuck in exile. Right? The reason why John writes that is because he knows that everything isn't the way it's supposed to be. That what he has right now is just a foretaste of what's to come. You know, so in 2017, we shouldn't be surprised when what does John say? That he's a partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom, this is verse 9, and the perseverance which are in Jesus. I only want one of those three, right? I want the kingdom, but I don't want perseverance. I don't want circumstances in my life where it demands perseverance. I want, like, easy road, right? I don't want tribulation, but he says, guess what? All three of those things are in Jesus. Tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. So we shouldn't be surprised. John wasn't surprised if in our pursuit of Christ over this next year that we run into some difficult times. Or we shouldn't be surprised that the circumstances that we're in requires perseverance and we just feel like we're slogging it out and needing to continue to take steps in faith because we long for that day when the kingdom will be restored and Jesus returns. That's when it's all going to come together. You know, he says this, he says, "Behold, I'm coming with the clouds," verse 7, "and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." Even so, amen. You know, his return isn't going to be all rejoicing. It's going to be this day of the greatest rejoicing that we can imagine. But it's also going to be this day of mourning as those who continue to live in their rebellion to him will enter into judgment, is what the scriptures tell us. Even those who pierced him will mourn over him. In fact, we get a little picture of it over in Revelation 6. If you flip over to Revelation 6, verse 12. I'll just start reading verse 12. It says, "And I looked, and then he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by the wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." And here it is. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong men, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. You know, this life that we're in is this war for the eternal souls of mankind. And you know, Jesus is calling us to follow him, and he makes us this kingdom of priests to serve him and this holy nation, and we're to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to people. We're to be living under his rule, experiencing his blessing, and as a church showing people and giving them a little foretaste of what's to come. But we're also in this position where we long for that day because everything isn't the way it's supposed to be yet. And that's okay. It was okay for John. In fact, John not only says you shouldn't be surprised when it comes that way. In fact, you should be surprised if it doesn't come that way. Because he says there's tribulation and perseverance in Jesus. So if you follow Jesus, you know, it's not always going to be what we want it to be, but it's going to get us where we want to be. And that's what we long for. So Tyler, why don't you come up to close us? You know, as Tyler's closing us in this song, if you need to take time to just do like pray and confess some things to the Lord, if there's sins that he's freed you from that you're still finding your identity in or still finding yourself enslaved to, I just encourage you to confess those things to him and ask him that over this next year that he would help you to grow in greater holiness in that. If there's areas in your life where you need to prioritize things to come to know him better this year or to minister to him and serve him better this year or be connected with his people this year, I encourage you to, again, talk to the Lord about those things and so that together we can pursue him as we long for that day. So Tyler, I'll turn it over to you. Closes the Bible's message with these words. It says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which will shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that great hope that we have, that one day we'll stand before the throne and the river of the water of life will pour forth from it, and it'll bring healing, and the tree of life will be restored, and we'll have access to it again, and that we will no longer have any curse, and the consequences of sin, the death that we brought into this world, the sickness, the disease, the brokenness, I mean, all of it will be done away with, and that we'll be able to rejoice and serve you in your presence for all eternity. And Father, I would pray for us as a church that you would really cause us this year and in the years to come to be a people who long for that day, who pursue you, and who believe and who read and who heed the words of this book. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.